The fight is on. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Thank you, Joey. Good morning, everyone. If you've not already turned to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, we're going to wrap up the series on the book of Ephesians today by looking at the fight is on. Scripture uses quite a number of analogies to describe the function of individual Christians and of the church as a body. Among those are agricultural illustrations, such as when Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And there we are pictured as farmers or gardeners, however you wish to look at that, that we plant God's word into the hearts of individuals, men, women, children, everyone that we can reach. And we rely on God then to bring forth the increase. Another illustration is that of a building. In one place in Scripture, we are described as living stones built up into a spiritual temple, a house for God. And in another, we're described as the builders, and we keep adding stones to this structure as we bring people into the Lord's way. So that's another illustration that is used of Christians and of the church. And another illustration is that of family, where we think of God as being our Father, and we think of Jesus as the older brother, and we think of ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's that illustration of family. There's another illustration where we think of the Christian life as being one of an athletic contest, where we run in a race, and we're supposed to strive to run quickly as we possibly can, because we want to win the prize. All of these illustrations are good and valid, and they're helpful, but here's the one that we want to talk about today. We're looking at the individual Christian as a soldier in the Lord's army. And we are to fight the good fight of the faith, as Paul told Timothy to do, and thereby to lay hold on eternal life. In the book of Ephesians, Paul has exhorted the Christians there in Ephesus, and by extension has exhorted us to put on the whole armor of God, and thereby to engage in this battle for the Lord. He began by talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and we've talked about that earlier in this series, and has encouraged us with the blessing of the salvation that we have, the salvation that is by God's grace by means of the faith, which is the gospel. And he has told us about that gospel being the gospel of peace, that it brings about peace with God and peace within ourselves, and as much as depends on us, peace with other people as well. That gospel is also called the mystery of Christ because it was previously unknown, but now has been revealed. It isn't mysterious anymore, but it's called the mystery of Christ. That mystery includes the idea that both Jew and Gentile would be reconciled to God in one body. That's something that probably most Jews that were looking for Messiah wouldn't have realized. They thought at best maybe the Gentiles could come to God by becoming proselyte Jews. But the idea of Jew and Gentile being together in one body, well, that was something strange indeed. But that's what the gospel says. And that leads to the concept of unity. We talked about the unity, the seven ones of Ephesians chapter 4, that there is one body and one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So that precious unity that is worth striving for. That introduced the broader concept of walking worthily of the gospel through which we are called to walk worthily of the Lord, to walk worthily of the gospel itself, walk worthily of our calling, and being united is one aspect of that walk. And that means that we're going to be living a lifestyle that is different from what we used to be. He goes on to talk about that, that we're not to continue living the life that we lived before we came to Christ, but rather we are to use our time walking in holiness, and that we are making good use of our time, having proper relationships with each other, with our families, with the various associates that we have in our lives. So having covered all of those things, now Paul is going to exhort these Ephesian Christians, and by extension exhort us, to be a militant soldier of the cross. Do you realize that you, when you obeyed the gospel, you volunteered? God does not draft people into his army. You volunteered to be a soldier of Christ. We sing soldiers of Christ arise and do what? Put your armor on. And that is what we're going to be looking at today. Let's begin by realizing that our strength, as we read from chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of his might. We are not strong on our own, but we are strong in Christ, in the Lord. It's his power, his might that makes us strong. And so we can see if we look in the second letter to Corinth, there in chapter 12, and if you want to look with me in verse number 9, chapter 12 and verse 9. The Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul knew that he himself was weak in the flesh. He had that thorn in the flesh, and we could debate all day long about what that thorn was, size of it is, it doesn't matter. Paul knew what it was. God knew what it was. If he had wanted us to know, he probably would have told us. But whatever it was, Paul had requested over and again, remove this thorn in the flesh. And God said, basically, no. My strength is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made complete, perfect, in weakness. Human weakness lets the strength of God shine through. And it helps us to recognize that the strength is not ours, but it is of God. I want us also to see that the armor of God, the armor that God supplies to us, is indeed complete. When he says there, to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor in verse 11. The armor is complete. We don't need anything else other than the armor of God. Sometimes people want to look for something in addition to the gospel of Christ. Well, yeah, the Bible's nice, but we got to have this other thing too. God has given us what we need. We don't need anything else other than what the Lord gives. And so God provides with complete armor. With that armor, we can withstand Satan's onslaughts. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. We talk about, remember Wile E. Coyote on the Roadrunner? Poor guy. He was really wily, but he didn't do well, did he? But Satan is wily in a very real sense. I don't mean to make a comedy thing of this, because Satan is real and he is sneaky. The schemes, if you will. Remember Wile E. Coyote was always scheming against the Roadrunner, wasn't he? And it just never worked out well for him. But Satan has schemes, wiles of the devil. And with God's armor, we can overcome those things. But I want to bring something to your attention that Paul says here that you might think is obvious, but it needs to be emphasized because we don't always do it. And that is, if you're going to be helped by the armor, you need to put it on. You're a Roman soldier. You're going out on the battlefield to fight whoever it is you're going to fight, and you didn't put your armor on. What's going to happen to you? You're going to be among the first to die. Because you've got to have your armor or the enemy is going to kill you. That's what they do in war, is it not? And so, to benefit from the armor of God, we've got to put it on. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. Not just one piece, but every last bit of it. And this, of course, is a spiritual armor, not something in carnal warfare. He says very specifically here that we are not going to war against flesh and blood, that in verse 12, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual war. We're not talking about literally putting on a suit of armor and going out and killing people with a sword, a literal sword. We're looking at a spiritual battle with spiritual armor, and this is what we need to put on. We'll begin with the belt of truth. If you have the older translations, it might say the girdle of truth. To gird something is simply to wrap around it or to tie it, and so we would call it simply a wide belt. What is the purpose of it? Well, what does a nice wide belt do? It braces your body up, especially your low back. Anybody here have low back issues? Oh, yeah. We know about that, especially if we're a little bit older. We struggle with those things. And so we recognize the benefit of a nice wide belt that would support that low back. And that's what the belt of truth does. It keeps the other items of clothing for a Roman soldier and of his armor in place as well. And that's important for the soldier to be able to do that, because he's going to be moving around on the battlefield in hand-to-hand combat, and he doesn't want to trip over his clothes or have things flapping around and flopping and getting in his way and distracting him. He needs to have everything in place. And so the truth is like a nice wide belt. And let me bring to your attention three things about the truth. Number one is doctrinal truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32, which you've heard from me about 4 million times and no telling how many from other people. It's a key verse. If you haven't committed it to memory already, repent and do so immediately. You need to know this verse. You need to know John 17:17, where Jesus prayed for himself for his apostles and for us. And in doing so, he said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. And so we have doctrinal truth. Secondly, we have truth as meaning the opposite of lies. What happens to all liars in Revelation 21, verse 8? They have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. God is God of truth. God is opposed to lying. And so we are to be people of truth. That belt is the belt of truth. We don't want to be caught up in lying. And then there is the definition of true or truth as being faithful, as being reliable. But he says, well, Joe Blow is a true friend. That means he's a faithful friend. You can rely on him. You can know that he's going to do what he says. You can know that you can count on him to come to your assistance when you are in need, because he's a faithful, true friend. The Isaiah prophecy in chapter 11, verse 5, said that Messiah would have faithfulness as the belt of his waist. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, the rider on the white horse, which of course is Jesus, is called faithful and true. You want to know what it means to be faithful, what it means to be true? Just take a look at the life of Jesus. Just take a look at who he is and what he is, and there's your pattern. There's your example. And we are to be people like Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner follower of his and to do what he did. Jesus was faithful and reliable, still is. We are to be people of truth, wearing that belt of truth. Believing and following the truth will brace us up in a spiritual way. Anybody tells you, I've said this before, if they tell you that living the Christian life is a cakewalk, they don't know what they're talking about. They're either lying or they have never tried it and don't know what it is. It is difficult. We need support. We need the belt of truth. We know to believe and know the truth and follow it braces us up. It keeps our convictions strong so that we are not easily led astray. Is there any danger that you or I would be led astray? Oh, man. There's everything in the world out there to convince you that the Bible isn't true, or that some newfangled doctrine of some sort or another is what you need. Don't fall for it. Be braced up with the belt of truth. It gives us confidence that we're headed in the right direction. When you know what truth is, and you're standing for it, and you're striving to live by it, that helps you to be confident that you're headed in the right direction, and it gives you the motive to continue in that direction. And it holds the other, as we said, the belt holds the other pieces in place. If we don't believe and follow the truth, we're going to talk in a minute about the breastplate of righteousness. What good is it? If we don't believe and follow the truth, we're not going to be righteous at all. And so without the girdle of truth or the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit may just be flapping around, and we don't know where it is from time to time, and when we need to grab a hold of it, it's somewhere that it's not supposed to be. We need to be people of truth, wearing the belt of truth. Then we'll get to the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate do? Well, it protects the vital organs. It's important to have that, obviously, because damage to the vital organs, that can be fatal. And we don't want that. If we are to withstand Satan's onslaughts, his schemes, then we must be righteous people. When Jesus was tempted, he refused to compromise his righteousness. He would not go along and say, well, this one time I'll do what Satan wants me to do. Nope, 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 nope. He would not compromise his righteousness. Now, I'm not perfect like Jesus was, neither are you. But nevertheless, we can be righteous. Sin must not be the rule. It must be the exception. And we've talked about this at length in our study of 1 John and 2 John as well, but the 1 John study especially, talking about the sinful lifestyle as opposed to the occasional sin that we all fall into. We must not have a sinful lifestyle. We must be righteous people. And so the breastplate of righteousness is an essential piece of our armor. If you're going to go into battle, don't go barefooted. That's not a good idea. Never has been. You have to have something on your feet, and it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. Very important for the soldier, especially when he's walking, but also in the battle itself. And so the footwear is crucial. And what is the footwear? It is the gospel of peace. The preparation, having the gospel of peace at hand and ready. The gospel of peace because, number one, it is a message of peace. It's the message that says you can have peace with God through the gospel. And so when you believe and obey the gospel, there's the result. It results in peace. We are at war with Satan. We are at war with these spiritual powers that exist, even though we can't see them. We desire peace. We desire to be at peace with other people. And the way to do that is to lead them to Christ. Somebody said, what do you do with an enemy? The best thing to do with an enemy isn't to kill him. It's to make a friend out of him. How do you do that? Teach them the gospel. When they believe and obey the gospel, then they're your friend. They're even your brother or your sister. And so what could be better than that? The preparation of the gospel of peace, being prepared with the gospel, makes us ready for conflict. When the enemy attacks, it's not the time to be putting your shoes on. Get those shoes on before. Be ready, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then we talk about the shield of faith. Shield is highly versatile. It can repel attacks from any angle. You think Satan's always going to attack you in exactly the same way? That's unlikely. And so you're ready to repel the attack from however many angles it may come from. Our faith must be like that shield. Our faith protects us. It must be a real faith, by the way, not a put-on, not a fake. Can you imagine a soldier running into the battlefield with a make-believe shield? That's going to do a lot of good. Oh, here's my shield, except there isn't any. And so here come the flaming arrows of the enemy. A make-believe shield doesn't help in the least. That shield needs to be big and it needs to be strong. A Roman soldier could hide behind his shield. He could literally do that. It has to be strong and sturdy, able to absorb the flaming arrows without being destroyed, because the enemy is going to throw those arrows at you, no doubt about it. You know that's going to happen. And so you need the shield of faith. Where are you going to get that? Can't go to the store and buy it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Now, what's next? We're going to have the helmet of salvation. Verse 17. Helmet protects the head. Obviously, that's critically important. If you're going to be damaged in a battle, there's a lot of body parts that might be damaged and you'll be all right anyway, but somebody splits your head open, that's pretty well it for you, right? So be careful about your head. Have that helmet on your head. The helmet of salvation. Salvation We are encouraged to do battle when we know that the victory is already won. You know, Jesus won the victory for us, didn't he? That's the whole theme of the book of Revelation, by the way. Revelation is not primarily a book about the end of time. Very little of it deals with the end. Only the last few chapters pertain to that. But the whole message is, if you are on Jesus' side, if you are with him, the battle, the victory is already over, even though some of the battles have yet to be fought. It's a done deal. Jesus wins. And if you're with him, then you win. And so you have that assurance when you talk about the helmet of salvation. Think of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember David and Goliath? There's Goliath, this big Philistine giant, and he's bellowing out his blasphemy against the God of Israel, and he is taunting the Israelite soldiers, and what are they doing? They're hunkered in the bunker. They're quivering and shivering. They don't know what to do. They're scared. Oh, they're terrified. Along comes David. He can't say that about the God I serve. I'll take him on. And David realizes that the battle is not his. The battle belongs to the Lord. And he goes against the Philistine giant and kills him with a sling and a stone. Takes the giant's own sword and cuts his head off. Now how do the Israelite soldiers feel? Oh, yay, let's go beat the Philistines. The battle's already over. The victory is won. And so now we're ready to go. Well, Jesus has slain the giant, as it were. The victory is already won. And so having this assurance of salvation makes us encouraged to go and do the fighting that needs to be done because we already know the outcome in the final analysis. And so, Christians are like soldiers. We need to be wearing our helmet. If we're without the helmet, what kind of hope do we have? What's going to happen to us? My question to you is, are you assured of your salvation? If you're uncertain of your salvation, what's the likelihood that you're going to be going into battle and being successful? It's not very good. Practically none. So we have the hope of salvation, the assurance of our salvation that we can wear as a helmet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we have the hope that God gives us of eternal life. Not just wishing and dreaming, that isn't biblical hope. Sometimes the world uses the word hope in that sense of just wishing and dreaming. But hope in Scripture is not just a desire, but it's a confident expectation of receiving that which you desire. And so we can be assured of our salvation. We can know that God wants to save us. I think that's something that we need to emphasize perhaps more than we do. God is on our side. He wants us to be saved. He is not looking for an excuse to throw you into hell. Sometimes people look at God as kind of a tyrant, say, well, he's just waiting for me to make a mistake so he can send me into the flames. That is not true. God wants you to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you. And knowing that and being assured of that should encourage us in our spiritual war. Now let's talk about the sword of the Spirit. You know, the sword is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. You can meet the challenge of the enemy's sword by raising your sword and clang, and there they go together, and the blow doesn't hit you and hurt you. But it can also be, obviously, an offensive weapon that we use against the foe. And so we think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we can use that sword. We can use it both offensively and defensively. Jesus used it defensively when he was tempted. Satan comes along, tempts Jesus. What does Jesus say? It is written. Satan tempts him again. It is written. Satan tempts him again. It is written. He uses God's word to fend off the attack of Satan. But it's also used offensively in killing, as it were, the old man of sin, leading someone to repent and be immersed into Christ. And so the sword, it's a strong sword. God's word is strong. Some swords are weak and they break. How would you like to be a Roman soldier out on the battlefield and you're hacking away at your enemy and clink, your sword breaks in half? Oh, good. Now what do you do? I don't know what you do when that happens, other than get ready to die, because you're not going to be in a good condition. So God's word is strong. Critics have been beating on the Bible since it was written. Even religious people have made efforts to stamp out the Bible, and certainly unbelievers have done the same, whether Roman emperors or Roman Catholic Church authorities or atheists or whoever it might be have made every attempt to burn the Bible, to ban the Bible, to get it where nobody can read it. How successful have they been? Well, let's see. I've got this one. There's one there, and there's Bibles in the pew in front of you, and most of you have one in your lap. Bibles are prolific. God's word is strong. Someone said, well, if every Bible on earth were burned, members of the Lord's church could rewrite it by memory. That's probably not as true today as it was 50 years ago, but nevertheless, a great portion of it, I'm confident, could be reproduced simply from memory. And so we have the sword of the Spirit. Before we close out today, I want you to notice something. There is no armor for the back. Did you notice that? All the armor that we have is when you are looking ahead. The armor is for us to press the battle, to move ahead. It is not for us to turn around and expose our back and run away. There is no armor for the back. So let's realize that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And as we do so, we need to use that armor with prayer. He says, praying always, not some of the time, not every now and then, but praying always, verse 18, not just when the enemy is about to overcome you. Sometimes that's what folks do. Not much prayer until the enemy is pressing in hard and it's about over. You know, oh, by the way, Lord, sure could use some help. That's not the time to start praying. Praying always for all the saints, all the Christians, all the fellow soldiers, all the brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other, folks. I need you. You need me, you need one another. And so let's be praying for one another as fellow soldiers. Paul specifically in verses 19 and 20 asked them to pray for him. Well, Paul, what's your problem? Well, among other things, he's in prison. He's sitting in he's under house arrest in Rome at the time, and he's going to be going on trial before Caesar. And he wants to be bold in presenting his case, and even in preaching before he actually goes before Caesar. We talked about in class this morning, Paul, you couldn't make him be quiet. If you are the Roman soldier that's chained to him while he's in custody, you're going to hear about Jesus. If you're the Sanhedrin before whom Paul is being tried, you're going to hear about Jesus. You couldn't make him be quiet. And he says, you pray for me because I want to be bold. I don't want to be intimidated by these authorities. We ought to be especially cognizant of our brothers and sisters in difficult places. You know, there are people who don't have the freedom that you and I have. It's difficult for them in ways we probably can't even comprehend. just to be faithful. They are in danger of being persecuted if they even dare to assemble together. Shame on us when we just, well, my toe hurts today, so I'm not going to be in church. You know, or I've got some activity, some sports activity, or some recreational thing that I'm going to do, so I'm not going to be in church. Shame on us if that's the case. Look at brethren who would give anything to have the freedom that we have, and they simply don't have it. As long as this world stands, Christians will be at war. And I do not mean carnal warfare. We've talked about that before. Don't expect Satan to surrender. Satan knows the battle is lost, but he's not going to surrender. When you became a Christian, you volunteered for the Lord's army. Brethren, the fight is on. Put your armor on. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Engage in this struggle. The victory is ours. The battles are not yet over. Let's be faithful to the Lord. If this morning you need to obey the gospel of Christ, or as a Christian you've not been the good soldier that you ought to be, and you need to make a fresh start, this or any other spiritual need you have, we'll stand and sing to encourage your response.